the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Listen again to that last verse of the Gospel lesson. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with tears, saying, "We have seen strange things today." In the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and the Lord of the Church, dearly beloved. You happened to catch 2020 last Thursday, the segment on the Grimwald family. Elmo Grimwald, son of the Admiral, apparently contracted cancer as a result of his father's decision to use Agent Orange to defoliate large sections of land in the rivers of Vietnam and so to protect our service people there. The story of great family love and devotion. Story of a man who has gone through many crises in his life with grit, determination. Story of a man who, when he was told that he had the prospect of only a few months to live, decided to gamble on a bone marrow transplant with all of its attendant excruciating pain. And the story may yet have a happy ending. They say now that the young Grimwald has a 50-50 chance of winning his battle against this deadly disease. The story of our text is in many ways far more dramatic. One of my favorites. In more than 20 years in the parish ministry, I use this particular text perhaps as often as any other section of scripture in hospital bedside devotions with the members of my congregation. Certainly, the people of the text were very much impressed. And they were amazed, we are told, and said, "We have seen strange things today." Strange. As translated today, remarkable. We see remarkable things today. And may the Spirit of God bless their speaking and hearing as we look at this inspired account. These were remarkable things. Remarkable in their love and devotion, their faith, and their ingenuity in getting this man before Jesus. Frankly, they have tried many different things. Nothing worked. Too many people. Mark says there was no room for them, not even so much as around the door. Then they found something that did work, apparently, and this is maybe what happened. Two of them went up on a ladder on the roof that served as a terrace for the home. In the center of that terrace were tiles, which when in place would provide protection from wind and rain, and which when removed provided light and air. Then with the help of two friends, they lifted this man up on his top and then in turn lowered him down before Jesus. Remarkable. Remarkable also for their faith. They were sure that Jesus both could and would heal their friends. Well, we say there may not be anything so remarkable about that because Jesus had healed many other people. Chapter 4 tells us that he healed not only a man possessed, but also Peter's mother-in-law, and that when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with all kinds of diseases brought them to Jesus and he healed them. However, it is one thing to know that somebody else has been healed, and it is quite another to believe that my loved one will be healed. After healing is, according to this text, very closely associated with their faith. Not in the sense that one man was saved by somebody else's faith, but in the sense that because of their faith, this man was able to be brought to the Lord and receive his blessing. Multiple things. And God wants the same kind of caring community also among us, serving one another in remarkable ways. We are to look at every man only on his own things, my GPA, my faculty ranking, my wife, my children, my family, my money, but also on the things of others. And I thank God for the fact that we see evidence of this kind of care for one another on our campus, particularly this year, teaching each one of us to help the others to come close to Jesus. Stay close to him. What a blessing it is to have that kind of remarkable thing. But these men are not the chief characters in the story.
We have here a remarkable servant
who handled this situation in a strange, remarkable way.
What do you think these friends thought when they brought this man finally to the Lord and heard him open his mouth?
Here they had been racking their brain, trying to find all kinds of ways in which they could get Jesus running around on the roof and whatever. And what does Jesus do? He does nothing. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And then when they're grumbling around in the crowd, he gets in a discussion with these people as to whether he had the right to talk that way. Excuse us, Rabbi, but this isn't really the reason why we came and brought us there. It's as if Elmer Zim was, when he asked his doctor whether or not he'd be able to heal him, would be told, "Well, I can give you some advice on long-term investment." Jesus is instructing us, isn't he? And he's reminding us that there's something more important than getting out of sickbed, getting out of debt, going through some earthly crisis. And what is more important is the condition of our soul. That's why he treated that first. What is the condition of your soul? How is your behavior as one who is to be a light on a hill? Is your speech always seasoned with Christian graces, or does it from one fountain give both blessing and cursing? Do you delight in the law of the Lord, or do you walk also in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners? The things of the soul, David reminds us that that must always be foremost. Way back in the 32nd Psalm, what he says, "Not blessed is he who is healthy, wealthy, and wise, but blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Then this remarkable Savior pronounces absolution. "Your sins are forgiven you." Yes, it's true that only God can forgive sin. But here stands that one who is very God of very God. The Holy One of Israel, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Indeed, he has this authority also as the Son of Man. To this end he was born, for this cause he came into the world, that he might give his life a ransom for many, pulling all the shafts and arrows of evil into his own sinless bosom, so that you and I might have this forgiveness. Oh, remarkable Jesus, beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man. Then comes a remarkable healing. Remember that NFL game a couple of weeks ago when Jim Lewis was there on that stretcher, absolutely motionless? 50,000 fans sat hushed, wondering whether he would die, whether he would be paralyzed for life, whether he had broken his neck. And they carried him off the field. But suppose when they had gotten about halfway across that field, someone else had run across, said a few words to him, and you'd have seen Tim Lewis jump up and pick up his cap and trot off the field. Nothing less dramatic here. Rise, take up your couch, and go to your house. He got up, picked up his cap, and went home. This man may have been forgiven without having been relieved of his paralysis. Paul was pardoned and yet had to put up with that thorn in the flesh. And there may be many Christians, some of them listening to this radio broadcast today, who believe in Jesus as sincere and devout Christians and yet continue to lie helpless, weak, in pain. There's no reflection on their faith. They have the assurance of the Lord that God will provide according to his riches and glory all they need in Christ Jesus, and that he will not spend upon them more than that they're able to bear. The point is, that Jesus is equal to every occasion, for spiritual needs as well as for physical needs, according to his good and gracious will. Do you need forgiveness? Do not make him a liar. Take it. He assures you of it and deserves it for you. What is it that you need? Compassion? Power? Here is Jesus. And in this word, this unfailing word, you can say, once again today, you have seen remarkable things. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus.